So if you're able and willing, we invite you to stand with us as we seek him together. Let's pray. O God of grace and God of justice, God of infinite mercy and truth, O Lord, we would bow with the deepest submission to you this night, confessing our own debt which could never be paid, confessing that we have sinned against an infinite law, we have rebelled against an infinite God. And so, Lord, we confess that we deserve infinite wrath. And so, Lord, we would bring to you our confession, freely recognizing that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, and we make you a liar. And so we come confessing our guilt, that we have not hearkened, we have not listened, we have not bent our ear to your word spoken through your servants, the prophets. We confess that we have not walked in your commandments. Lord, we confess that we have not embraced fellowship with one another. We confess that we have not walked in the light as you are in the light. Lord, we confess that we have trampled upon our families. We have trod upon the sanctity and the holiness of your day. We have scorned your law. We have despised the means of grace. Lord, we confess our guilt has mounted up to the heavens, and our sins are more than we could count. And so, Lord, it is with an overflowing love and joy that we would sing, and wonder that truth and justice join and point to mercy's store, that we can look to the mercy that is stored in Christ. Oh, Lord, that we can look to you, Lord Jesus, the one who is full of pardon, that you abundantly forgive, that you are ever ready to receive repentant sinners, that you indeed love and you delight to receive us back into your arms. Lord, your kindness is greater than we could ever expect. It is more than we could ever deserve. We have received more from your hand than we could ever repay. And so we love you. We love you, O Lord, our strength. We love you for who you are. We love you for what you have given. We love you for the mercies that are undeserved. And so we ask this night that you would take your law, and, O Lord, let it be our joy. Lord, take your Sabbath and let it be our delight. Lord, take the assembled gathering of your people, and Lord, let it be our cherished treasure. Oh, how we thank you for the communion of saints. We thank you that we have fellowship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that if we walk in the light as you are in the light, that we have fellowship one with another. That sweet, strong, flowing fellowship one with another. Oh Lord, let it ever be so. Lord, let it ever be said of us that our love runs deep and strong, that our bond is unbreakable.
that you bind us to one another just as you have bound us to Christ. And, O Lord, give us to love as you have commanded. We ask, O Lord, that you would give us to love your word and to obey it in full, and that you would search us, O God, and know our hearts and try us and know our thoughts and show us where we have wandered, show us where we've gone astray. Lord, we want to know. Lord, we want to know where we have not aligned with your law. And, oh Lord, we want out of the richest love and joy, Lord, we want to walk in your paths. We want to pursue your ways. Lord, we want to hold fast to you and to never forsake the house of our God. So, Lord, would you, by your grace, by your Spirit, would you give us a tighter grip to your Son? Would you give us a more close walking with the Savior? Would you use the word tonight? And Lord, would you use it? Would you press it down upon our minds? Press it upon our conscience and our affections and our will? And let us be shaped anew after the image of Christ. Hear us, O God. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our text tonight will come from the Old Testament, from the book of Nehemiah. From Nehemiah and chapter 10. And we'll actually start reading at verse 38 of chapter 9. And then we'll read through to the end of chapter 10. And this is a text that gives us the written covenant of a people devoted. It gives us the covenanted vows of the Old Testament church, revived and reformed. And I pray that as we read this, that this text would give us the resolve that we would not neglect, that we would not forsake, that we would embrace the house of our God. Whatever your age, whatever your season of life, that nothing would get between you and your love for Christ, for his law, for his people. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. And on the seals are the names of Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hakaliah, Zedekiah, Seraiah, Azariah, Jeremiah, Pashur, Amariah, Malkijah, Hattush, Shebaniah, Maluk, Harim, Meremoth, Obadiah, Daniel, Ginnathon, Baruch, Meshulam, Abijah, Mijamin, Maziah, Bilgai, Shemaiah. These are the priests. And the Levites: Jeshua, the son of Azaniah, Binui of the sons of Henadad, Kadmiel, and their brothers: Shebaniah, Hodiah, Kelita, Peliah, Hanan, Mika,
Rehob, Hashabiah, Zakur, Sherebiah, Shebaniah, Hodiah, Bani, Beninu. The chiefs of the people, Parosh, Pahath Moab, Elam, Zatu, Bani, Buni, Asgad, Bebai, Adonijah, Bigvi, Adin, Ater, Hezekiah, Azur, Hodiah, Hashum, Bezai, Harif, Anathoth, Nebai, Magpiash, Meshulam, Hezir, Meshezabel, Zadok, Jadua, Pelatiah, Hanan, Ananiah, Hoshea, Hananiah, Hashub, Halohesh, Pilha, Shobek, Rehum, Hashabna, Maseah, Ahia, Hanan, Anan, Maluk, Harim, Bana. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. We also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burn offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people, have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at times appointed year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. Also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks. And to bring the first of our dough, and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers, where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister, and the gatekeepers, and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. King Charles of England had sought to impose a particular form of worship and church government on the Presbyterians of Scotland. And so the Scotsmen, being Scotsmen and being Presbyterians, they responded in 1638. They responded with a written covenant, and it was called the National Covenant. And it was a covenant which bound the signers to a vigorous defense of the Reformed faith, and that they would do whatever it took to make sure that the worship and the doctrine and the church government of Scotland would be aligned with what the King of Heaven had decreed rather than what the King of England had commanded. Well, that's just one example. There was another covenant that was drawn up just a few years later called the Solemn League and Covenant. You have these periodically throughout church history. You have these written, drawn-up covenants where the signers agree. They obligate themselves to particular obedience, to particular customs, particular commandments that they will obey. What's been happening here in Jerusalem is under the leadership of Nehemiah, and before him under the leadership of Ezra, and before him under the decree of Cyrus, you've had the reforming, the rebuilding, the reconstituting of the soul of Israel. Brick and mortar, as well as practices and affections. Under their leadership, the wall has been rebuilt. Before that, the temple has been reconstructed, and now that the stones are in place, now the task is to rebuild the soul of the people. And how have they done that? Well, they've looked to the law and the testimony. They've looked to the word. They have practiced publicly the reading and the preaching, the singing, the festivities, all of those practices that surround the scriptures. And so they read, and as they read, the word was explained. It was pressed in upon the hearing and the conscience and the beliefs of the people. And now, having had the word read and explained, there's been a thorough and extensive prayer of confession. How do you respond to a deep, enriched exposure to the word? How do you respond? How do you respond to a whole festivity of joy and thanksgiving there in that seventh month where they fetch the branches? How do you respond to the sounding of the trumpet? How do you respond to the word? Well, they pray a prayer of confession, and now they rise from their knees, having prayed this rather thorough confession. And as you see in verse 38 of chapter 9, because of all this. Because of all what? Well, because of all the reading, all the explanation, all the preaching, all the praying, all the festivity, the blowing of the trumpets, the setting up of the wooden tents, the fetching of the branches. Because of all this, what do they agree to do? We make a firm covenant in writing. This is their national covenant with Nehemiah's name at the top of the list. And so what are they obligating themselves to do? And I think we have to be okay with that word obligation or obligating. We have to be comfortable with this. The law of God is set before us, and it drives us to Christ. It drives us to the law-keeping Savior. It drives us to Jesus, who kept the law in our place. And so because he's kept the law in our place, he has hushed the law's loud thunder. Sinai's curse no longer reigns over a believer. But now on this side of your having trusted in the promises of God in Christ, now what do? We take this law that's been written and we bind ourselves to the keeping of it. Why? Because what else are we going to do? How else do we express the depth of our love and our joy for what he has done? Of course we would bind ourselves to the keeping of his word. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, of course. There's a but of course to the way of discipleship, to the way of sanctification, to the way of corporate covenant. Well, but of course. Why would we not? It's the natural, it is the most freeing thing in the world. Say yes, having been liberated from the law's loud thunder, having had those chains broken, of course we are going to make a firm covenant in writing. Jonathan Edwards, 18th century pastor, had a rather lengthy list of resolutions that grew out of his deep searching of the Scriptures and praying over the Scriptures. And he wrote out specific resolutions of his that he wanted to strive for, not for his own glory, but for the honor and glory of his Christ. The man was absolutely bursting with love for Christ. And he wanted to express that love through particular resolutions. You see this in the Scriptures. You see it in 2 Kings 23. The people covenant together. They covenant to be the Lord's people. Now, here's your question. So, what does it look like when you, as a corporate people, not just as an individual, but as a people, as a body, either as a marriage or as a family, as a congregation, as an association of believers, what does it look like for you to make a covenant and to bind yourself to the keeping of commitments and vows? What does that look like? What does it look like to look to the Lord? Verse 39, we will not neglect the house of our God. What does it look like to embrace the house of our God? Now, one thing you can say about such commitments, you can say, this is our commitment. This is our written covenant. What does the church say? The church says in verse 38, we make a firm covenant in writing. This is ours. The church is distinct. Too often we blur the lines between the church and the world. The church is intended to be distinct. She is called out. She is set apart. She is a particular people. This is specific names, chiefs, heads of clans, priests, Levites. These are particular people who have set themselves apart. Look at verse 28. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God. So what can you say? What does it mean to embrace the house of God? What does it mean to be His covenanted people? Well, it means this is our written agreement. This is our written covenant. We, the ones who are set apart. Look at verse 28. All who have separated themselves. So they are distinct. The church is set apart. And she is one. They are of one heart and soul, as they're described in Acts chapter 4. These people, they seal their names to a firm covenant in writing, and they do it together. This is a united united agreement. Look at the second half of verse 28 and then moving into verse 29. All who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles. There is a joining. What is it to embrace the house of God? What is it to be this covenanted people? Will you join as one? There's a unity. What do we say in the Nicene Creed? We are one holy Catholic apostolic church. There is a unity. There is a love. There's a love between the people. There's a love between the leadership and the priests, and the Levites, and the brothers, the nobles, the daughters, the sons. And there is a oneness. And isn't that what you pray for? Isn't that what happens when the Spirit of God descends with that sweet heavenly dew? When the Spirit of God descends, he joins. That heavenly dew acts as the adhesive. That is the glue. That coming down of the Spirit, it binds people together as one. Oh, in days of revival and reformation, there is a unity of spirit. There's a unity of love, a unity of faith, a unity of practice. And oh, isn't that what we long and pray for? That there would be this oneness, that there would be a joining with the brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to do what? To walk in God's law. So what do you have here? You have this written agreement, this firm covenant of a separated people joining together. And what are they joining together to do? They are joining in order to be law keepers. Not in order to earn their way to heaven, not in order to scramble their way to the gates of glory. No, they are entering into this oath to walk in God's law because of what He has so graciously done and secured for them. Y'all, why do Christians like the Apostle Paul, why do we say we delight in the law of God after the inner man? It was because of what He has so undeservedly given. Let us sing, truth and justice join and point to mercy's store. So what else are we going to do? We commit verse 29, to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and His rules and His statutes. We love the practice, the doctrine, the teaching of sanctification. We love it. We love it because we know that as we pursue sanctification, as we pursue the keeping of His commandments, we know we do not do so leaning on our own flesh, leaning on our own intellect, leaning on our own resolve. No, we do so leaning on the strong arm and power of our gentle bridegroom, the one who makes us able to keep such commitments. Okay, so you have this general agreement and commitment, a commitment by these people who are joined together. They are distinct. They're separated. That's what the church is. But I also want you to see that it's a commitment to specific, particular practices. And so I want you to follow with me the specific commitments that they make. Verse 30, we will not give our daughters to the people of the land or take their daughters for our sons. Verse 31, if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. Verse 32, they take on the obligation to support the ministry of the temple. They agree to support the Levites, the priesthood. They even all agree to help carry in the wood for the offerings. Did you see that? Kids, next time if you ever go camping, someone's got to go pick up the wood for the campfire. Who's it going to be? Might as well be you. And so verse 34, all the people agree. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God. Okay, so what do you see here? You see they are giving specific commitments. Why? Because we will not neglect the house of our God. So for the people of the Lord, those whom He has bought, those upon whom His mercies have been placed, what do? We commit to particular practices. What we say as the Lord's church is we will not forsake His house, and in particular, we will guard the home. We will set a guard, we will set a boundary, we will plant a hedge around our home. And we will not allow the home to be invaded. We will not allow the enemy to slither under the door and gain a foothold. No, we insist we will defend the home. So you see this in verse 30. We will not give our daughters to the people of the land or take their daughters for our sons. Now, are they just being bigoted, mean-spirited? What are they saying here? And why are they saying it? Okay, they are saying that there will be a preservation, that Israelites will marry Israelites. Now, interestingly, there will be exceptions to that, even in the Old Testament. Can any of you think of a Moabite lady who wound up marrying an Israelite and who wound up being a part of the genealogy of Christ? You think of anybody? It's Ruth. There are specific exceptions to this general rule. But you know, why is the rule there in the first place? It is there to protect the faith and the worship and the doctrine of Israel. Israel's worship and faith must be kept pure. And so in the language of the Apostle Paul, there must not be an unequal yoking of believers with non-believers. That's the key. That is the commandment. So, we're going to defend the home and make sure that the faith is passed down from generation to generation, even in the practice, let me change that word, especially in the practice of marriage. Right, that's one commitment. We're going to defend the family. It's a creation ordinance. Family is not a human institution. Marriage is not something that's politically invented. It's not some sort of construct that we impose on people. No, it is a creation ordinance, and we're going to defend it to the hilt. Now, the second thing they say, we will defend the Sabbath. So we will defend the home, and the second thing they say is, we will defend the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. For them, their sacred day of the week was the seventh day. For us, it's the first day, but the principle still applies. The principle is interchangeable. Verse 31, they are taking the fourth commandment and applying it to their civil practice. If the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell. Okay, now what could happen at that point? At that point, if the peoples of the land, so those who are not Israelites, they're non-Jews. So if non-Israelites bring in their goods to sell on the Sabbath day, what an Israelite could do is they could make some very precise distinctions and say, well, I'm not working. I'm not the one who's bringing this in, and I really do need some supplies. We need foods. So it's not technically breaking the Sabbath for me to buy from this seller, merchant from the land who comes in on the Sabbath day. These people have been exposed now to an extensive reading and explanation of the word. And they realize now that that sort of exegetical gymnastics doesn't quite hold up. And so they say, if any peoples of the lands bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we're not going to look for a loophole. We're just not going to buy. Save it till tomorrow. Walmart's open 24 hours a day. We can go at 12:01. Not every Walmart's open 24 hours a day. Don't know if they had Walmarts in Jerusalem, but you get the point. We can save it. We're going to defend the family. And then we're going to defend his day. Now why? What's the point? What's the point of defending his day? What's the point of the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You have to remember what the point is. The point is not necessarily for you to rest. That's a secondary benefit. The point of the Sabbath is not first and foremost for you to rest. The focus and the supreme goal of the Sabbath is that you would remember it to keep it holy. It is to be remembered as a day of holiness, a day of worship. Rest is just a means to an end. Why does the Lord of glory clear your schedules on the first day of the week? It's just a means to an end so that you can spend it with him, so that you can remember that day to keep it holy and call it a delight and rejoice in the covenant mercies of God. We're going to defend the home. We're going to defend the Sabbath. And we're going to support the church. Verses 32 through 39 all the way down. It's all about giving physical, tangible support to the priesthood, to the Levites, for the offerings, bringing in the tithes. Even the Levites have to tithe. You see that in verse 38? The Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. So what do you have here? You have a commitment. We're going to support the worship and ministry of the church to the best of our ability. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound like ring any bells? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and ministry to the best of your ability? Y'all, that's our fourth membership vow. That's one of the vows that we take. The vow that we take to support the church in its worship and ministry to the best of our ability, well, that is our version of Nehemiah chapter 10. Okay, we don't have a priesthood. We don't have a temple tax. We don't have the showbread, the regular grain offering, the new moons, the appointed feasts. We don't have altars. All those things are fulfilled and completed in Christ. But what do we have? We have the Apostle Paul saying to the Corinthians, "He who was rich for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." That's how the Apostle Paul urges and commands the giving, the generosity, the offerings for the mission of the church in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. He says to the Galatians in chapter 6, so Galatians chapter 6, "Let the one who is taught the word give to those who teach the word." He uses the examples in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The laborer is worthy of his hire. He uses the image of even an ox receiving his food for his labor. What is the point here? The point is that the mission of the church must be funded, that the proclamation of the word must be financed, physically, tangibly supported. And you have from verse 32 on down to verse 39 how they specifically would go about it. So what are they saying? We're going to defend the home. We're going to defend the Sabbath, two creation ordinances. And we're going to support the church, a divine institution, to the best of our ability. Well, so we join in the long line of covenanters, of people who have entered into covenants to walk with the Lord, to walk before Him in reliance upon the help of His grace. In reliance upon the help of His Spirit. Does that also sound familiar? Our third membership vow. Do you promise, in reliance upon the help of the Spirit, to walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel? So this covenanting, how is this covenanting carried out? Have we not tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Has He not reformed and reconstituted our own souls? Has He not caused His love to wash over you in the rich, extensive reading and preaching and discussion and singing of the Word? Has it not washed over you? And y'all, has this love, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, and free. And what does that mercy and love do? It calls people out of darkness into His marvelous light, and He does not leave them alone. He does not leave them isolated. What does He do? When He calls you out of darkness, He puts you into a people.
He puts you into an assembled gathering. He puts you into a spiritual family. He puts you in with the brothers, with the sisters, with, verse 29, with the brothers and the nobles. He puts you in with this whole host. And oh, how do we now express our love? We have been shown such immense, overwhelming, transforming, word-honing love. Now, how do we express it? We express that love for other believers. We show that commitment and that bond with one another by specific commitments. We're bound to one another. There's a whole chapter in the Westminster Confession on that very thing. We're bound to one another. That sweet, exhorting, and yet encouraging communion of saints. Oh, that you would taste and see that He's good, and that that goodness would express itself. That it would be expressed in word, in commitments, in vows. And are those vows that you take when you join the Lord's church? Y'all, those vows are the expression of your love for the body. It's not just a legal thing. It's a family thing. It is formalizing your familial love for the body. And because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing, and we will not neglect the house of our God. Would you pray with me? Lord of glory, that you would be our vision. Lord, that our vision for your majesty, your goodness, your love, your mercy, Lord, that our vision of your Son would so overwhelm and so transform our life that everything would be different, everything would be changed. Would you shake us? Would you shake us out of ourselves? I give us to stand in defense of the home, in defense of your day, in support of your church. And let your love be poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Let our meditation of you this night be sweet. In Jesus' name, amen.